Blog Talk Radio.
Interrupt our program to bring you this important message.
Welcome, friends. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, but whoever you are, I know that we all share one thing in common. Don't we all want to know what's really going on here in this crazy, confusing, chaotic world? So welcome to the 603rd edition of SDG Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of this message today is 2023 Endgame Update Number 19. And a bit later in this message, folks, we're going to tie it all into the real reason the Ten Commandments were taken out of our schools and society in general. Folks, the Ten Commandments, they're not arbitrary, and neither are they temporary. They're for all of time, and they don't need to be revised, and they're not subject to debate. And no one can think of an equivalent 11th commandment. Did you know that? Folks, everything of importance is covered in these Ten Commandments. The Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." That's Psalm 119, verse 89, folks. You know, we don't break them as much as we're broken on them. So stay tuned to see how disregard of these Ten simple commandments for a generation or more has put our nation in peril. Ironic, isn't it? That they take them out of our schools, and then a generation later, along comes these school shootings. Or is it? You know, the bottom line, folks, is that as believers, we may be in this world, but we're not of this world. And as God's people, what are we doing, folks? We're just passing through. So let's all refuse to be destroyed by this Luciferian all-out war on humanity. And stay tuned, folks, to find out the latest news that the mainstream media will never tell you as we dive deeper and deeper into America's new 9/11 events, which are unfolding in slow motion while on steroids. But remember, folks, it all started with this last coronavirus heist. And as we do every week, folks, let's look at something from last week's episode. Now, last week we heard the first half of a great documentary out there titled Payload. And what I'd like to do right now is just have a listen to about the first 3 or 4 minutes of last week's Payload Episode 1, Part 1. And I do apologize for some of the audio problems I've been having. We're working on a transition to a new system, and I've got a little bit bugs these bugs don't even manifest till I'm live on this podcast, so I do apologize for that. But anyways, just have a listen, first 3 minutes or so to refresh ourselves.
After watching thousands of videos of people dropping dead from most likely the effects of the vaccine, we can start to see a pattern emerging in a few of them. What's become known as Twitchers, or the fish out of water syndrome. In this video, we will explore a new theory as to what's going on and why this is happening. There are a number of common factors in the videos of people suddenly collapsing. The victim is inside a building, often a large structure like a railway station, which due to the roof spans will likely have a lot of metal in the construction. Where the victim is inside a vehicle which is made of metal, or in a building which has a lot of heavy concrete structure, like a shopping center. The victim is using a mobile phone at the time of the collapse, or is in close proximity to people who are using phones. The victim is just fine 1 minute, with everything seemingly normal for them. Then, very suddenly, they become disoriented. collapsing and convulsing, usually with limbs shaking. And at the end, they stretch out. So what on earth could be causing such a sudden and immediate death? And what is the link to cell phones? Dr. Buttar has talked about the vaccine containing what he calls some kind of payload.
What has been introduced within the vaccines as we know them, the COVID vaccines, regardless of the type, they have introduced into individuals through these vaccines and the subsequent boosters other components. I guess the right word would be, I had suspicions that they're introducing something into the vaccines that are designed to cause a detrimental effect at a time when they want the detrimental effect to take place, meaning that it's almost like a sleeper cell within your own body. It's there. You don't know it's there. There's no effect from it, but then it can be called upon or triggered that this particular component within the vaccines, it's almost like a payload. So they call it a payload because it's not it wouldn't be like a normal onslaught. It would be like a massive onslaught. And so there's going to be a payload with some type of pathogen that will be activated by a sequence of 5G bursts, and these will be basically off a 16 to 18 gigahertz frequency, and it will be essentially three bursts that will be sequential and last a minute. And those will be designed, those bursts will actually create a signal that will release this payload that is within the hydrogel component of the vaccines.
And what?
So there you have it. There are three essential elements to this bioweapon falsely called a COVID vaccine. First, there's the encapsulation vehicle, the nanotechnology. Then there's the payload, which is a variety of things, including synthesized equivalents of snake venom. And then there's the activator, or 5G. Now, remember, we also learned on this clip, folks, that this payload, like I've said, is analogous to some of the things in nature known as venom.
What?
That's right, Paul. The jab is just as worse as the illness that it claims to prevent. Remember, a local station, and I believe it was Arizona, talking about a researcher, a physician who looked at 50 or 100 blood samples, whatever it was, from COVID patients in Mount Sinai Hospital in New York, and they all had the analogs for venom poisoning. And then we have a Dr. Artist out saying that it's found in the vaccine. So the cure is just as worse is the illness it claims to prevent, and that's because of the payload. So now we know that the 5G is used as an activator, rupturing the nanoparticles, releasing the payload. Folks, in other words, the 5G serves as a death ray, so to speak. And that's exactly what Mike Adams and his guest Tal Braun was talking about back on, I think it was Tuesday or Wednesday this week. It was May 8th. And I have a little clip here that I'd like to play for you of Mike and Tal talking about 5G. You know, smart people are starting to put the pieces of the puzzle together, folks, and we've been talking about this here for the last 2.5 years. Please, Lord, wake people up. Let's have a listen to Mike and Tal Braun talking about the jab, 5G.
And when it works, and when it fits the body nicely, it actually will dry up the body. It actually takes the water in the body, and it creates almost a heavy form of deuterium. The chemistry of this. I mean, I know people have looked at, let's say, the cationic properties with the lipid nanoparticles in the vaccine. Even without the lipid nanoparticles, this thing for its size is so positively charged that it's like a giant magnet. And so you can think about all the profound changes on a nanoparticle level that would bring a body that is so sensitive to physiological changes. I mean, this thing, you can imagine now, of course it could switch off taste and smell and depolarize iron-gated channels. Of course, uh-huh. it could disseminate the bacteria in a body and just leave gram-negative antibacterial resistant bacteria. I mean, that's what it does. That's something you and I haven't had time to go and do it, but we were so ahead when we first had our first interview together, where I laid out things like part of this, I compared it to a sped up, like a form of progeria, a non congenital form of rapid aging. That's what the spike protein can do. We talked about the amyloidic stuff even before you got a chance to look at some of the tissue the samples that you looked at. You and I unpacked a lot of this sort of the way we're doing it now. And one of the things is that this thing does is that because of what it is, and because it's an alkaloid, and because it's so positively charged, you're really just talking about fragments of metal. You know, the more I understand this thing, the more I understand that the real power in this thing is it is the size, the fact that it is so minute, and the fact that it is so positively charged, and the fact that it's a coil. It becomes a nanoparticle solenoid, and when you run a current through a solenoid, it becomes a magnet. So when this thing hits things where a current, when electricity will go through it, it can draw particles to itself, which is why it can do clots, which is why it will cause cells to change, stem cells to change. It's why it can get into, let's talk a little bit about...
go ahead. 5G then, because, right, we're talking about electric potential then penetrating the skin, even going through the blood. 5G signals can go, I don't know, 5 or 6 inches deep into the body, and longer wavelengths can penetrate, obviously, even more than that. But we're talking about electric potential then coursing through the blood while you have what you're describing as essentially a solenoid type of structure. What if it's, you may have just nailed it. What if it's the combination of the spike protein plus 5G that causes the clotting?
There we go. And I think that the 5G that we've experienced now, I think that the reason for 5G and the reason that it's staggered the way it is and that it's short-term frequency is it becomes a form of just like you have to wait for a riot and then you have to bring in a mobile unit, whether they're using sound or heat. They've now built substations in cities where if they're populous, if there was an uprising, they just switch it on. They just...
Wow. Did you hear all that? I can't add anything more to that. That's exactly what we've been talking about for how long on here? What, 2.5 years? Now, today I was going to play the second half of Payload 1, but it's more of this concept of a payload being delivered into the jab. And if you're interested in it, I suggest you go out onto Rumble and look up, just type in payload. And if you can't find the site, email me and I'll send you a link. And I urge you all to listen to it. But this week I thought you might like to learn a bit more about the actual nanotechnology, how it delivers the payload, and most importantly, how these nanotech delivery vessels are actually made. And we're going to get into that shortly, but right now we have to keep moving. And it's time for Sister Kathy's and Brother Alex's Freaky Deaky News Update. And as we do each and every week here on the SDG Report, let's get started with our coronavirus heist update.
Coronavirus, COVID-19, what call it? Pandemic, the coronavirus, it's a scandemic. They call it the great equal life. And say we're all in this together, except for the bankers, politicians, and powers to be. And folks, that ain't either you or me. So let's all wake up to the coronavirus heist and just say they know that all their lies are mind control.
That's what we have to do, folks. We just have to say no. I was talking to my good friend Bill yesterday, and he's waking up to the central bank digital currency, and he says, what can we do? And I say, do not comply. Use cash. Get some old junk silver, the old dimes, nickels, quarters, half dollars, not nickels, dimes, quarters, half dollars, and silver dollars pre-1964. They have a value. There's a multiplier on those things, folks, and you can use them. And they are technically legal tender. Anyways, this next clip I'd like to play for you, folks, is from Dr. Sherry Tenpenny. Now, I, praise the Lord, have been awake for a long time, and this is nothing about me, and I'm not boasting. But as soon as this scamdemic was launched upon we the people, I knew it was a psyop. I knew it was another false flag, just like 9/11, just like Oklahoma City, just like Waco, just like Ruby Ridge. They're just heightening the intensity and broadening their scope. So I started speaking out. We did that rap video. Sherry Tenpenny picked it up, and we had 27,000 views on Twitter, literally overnight. My followers jumped to almost 1,000, and I was in the process of getting ready to invite McAfee onto the show because he said if you had at least 1,000 followers on Twitter, he'd come onto your podcast. Then I posted something about the jab or something about the election fraud, whatever it was. And they suspended my account. And it remained like that for several weeks. And I finally could not get anywhere with Twitter, so I took the post down. And lo and behold, I lost about 90% of my followers. And I have been throttled ever since, folks. Not only on Twitter, but also with the reach of this particular podcast. So there is censorship going out there. But Sherry Tenpenny holds a very special place in my heart because this woman is literally right on. And what I'd like to do in this next clip is have a listen to Sherry Tenpenny explaining how the jab contains this other technology which enables the payload to be delivered that we just are talking about. And as a consequence, it destroys your immune system, causing a form of HIV. Let's have a listen to Sherry Tenpenny. Very well educated and thoroughly researched on these matters. I was defending her a lot before I posted that rap video that she retweeted. And I'm telling you, folks, this woman, this doctor, is right on.
And how is it killing the immune system? And this is really important. The Pfizer shot is able, because of the way that they created it synthetically, allows the messenger RNA to passenger inside your cells and be replicated indefinitely by the ribosomes. So you cannot get it out of your body. There's no detoxing from it. Now, can you detox your body and make yourself overall healthier? Yes. Are you going to eliminate the spike protein or the antibodies of the spike protein or the stupid monoclonal antibodies that they're advocating? No. Because you sensitize your dendritic cells and your B cells, those spikes are going to be there probably forever. Now, this one is really important. The messenger RNA ablates, wipes out, destroys toll-like receptor 3, 7, and 8. The toll-like receptors are like, if you've ever heard my talk on toll-like receptors, I love toll-like receptors. They're like God inside our body, right? They're these little radars that are constantly vigilantly looking around and getting rid of viruses, bacteria, and things that don't belong there. They are our innate, God-given, what we are born with immune system. The messenger RNA shots destroy toll-like receptor 3, 7, and 8, which is our primary first line of defense, making us more susceptible to getting COVID. And this is why all the people that get the shots suddenly are sick, because they're more susceptible. We know the mechanisms, and the doctors are illiterate and not reading it. We know why people who get the shots are more likely to get sick and more likely to be hospitalized. And if they're in the hospital and they get remdesivir and they put on a ventilator, that's a greater than 80% mortality rate. We know the mechanism. Number three, we know the mechanism of this too. The spike protein enters the nucleus of the cells and binds to our DNA. So anybody who says that it doesn't irreversibly bind to your DNA are wrong. They're not reading the scientific literature. And when it binds to the DNA, it blocks the door. And when it binds to the DNA, it starts making it into an abnormal cell that, if that cell replicates, will turn into cancer. And then it bars the door, blocks the door, and doesn't allow our God-given immune system repair enzymes to come in and repair.
So that's a good place to stop right there. So I agree with everything that Dr. Tenpenny said. The mRNA shot destroys the toll-like receptors, the TLRs, number 3, 7, and 8. And that's the primary line of defense in our immune system. And I love how she tied it into God, our creator God. Praise the Lord. So I agree with everything she says. And I believe, and I've been saying this for a while, we're dealing with an advanced form of HIV. Now, Dr. Malone's also talking about this. And so is Ryan Cole. Now, we played Ryan Cole on here because this thing actually forces or opens the possibility for your body to develop super cancers. So let's listen to Ryan Cole here on a clip we played, I don't even know how long ago it was, a year ago. And he was on High Wire with Del Bigtree, and he was talking about how the mRNA jab causes cancer. And this is right along these lines with these TLRs, because they're scavenging any kind of predator in your system on a moment-by-moment, nanosecond basis. So let's have a listen to Dr. Ryan Cole explain it.
Very importantly, and this goes to that question, all these anecdotes that we're hearing from different oncologists around the country and the world, literally. I got a very interesting note from a family doc that's been in Ireland for 40 years. He knows his community, knows his patients. And he said, hey, you know, a lot of my patients are getting the shot, some aren't, but in those that are, and then he listed the number of cancers he's seen in a six-week period of time that he's never seen in a 40-year career.
Wow.
And so he asked what could be causing that. So I sent him that paper as a potential mechanism, because that toll-like receptor number 4 is critical in the microenvironment to keep cancers in check. So I was talking to Harvey Risch, the world-renowned epidemiologist. He said, well, you know, post a shot or a therapy, it's usually going to be 5-10 years till we see these signals. And I said, yeah, usually it would be. But when we have something we've never done before that's suddenly suppressing one of these receptors that's highly, highly responsible for keeping cancers in check, it would be very explicable as to why something that is quiescent all of a sudden wakes up. So, I mean, all day long, our cells are fighting off mutations in different cells. If they see the mutation, they'll try to kill that cell. If this receptor is downregulated, then all those downstream molecules inside that cell that's fighting there, it can't fight, because those signals are now turned off, the cytokines, the interferons, the things that will attack that atypical cell. So we're seeing the early signals of this. And so that's what's concerning, is we want to be able to, you know, under the microscope, you know, here's a whole stack of tumors in the last couple of weeks. Where, what am I doing with these? I'm looking at the ratios of the helper T cells, the CD8 killer T cells, and then we'll be staining these for all of these toll-like receptors as well. Because in some of these patients, again, inexplicable cancers at really unusual ages that are really thick cancers and really aggressive cancers compared to what we are used to seeing in the lab.
Okay, so the question is, or I should comment before I ask this question. So Ryan Cole was talking about TLR number 4. It's similar but different from the TLR 3, 7, and 8s that Dr. Sherry Tenpenny were talking about. So the 3, 7, and 8 TLRs, they're a primary defense against infection, whereas TLR number 4 is a scavenger technology, or divine technology, I should say, a toll-like receptor that's out there looking for mutations, which will ultimately lead to cancer. So the question that we have to ask, folks, is how are they doing this? How are they sneaking these otherwise alien technologies into our body so that we can actually be destroyed by this pathogen? Because normally, our immune system would pick it up. Well, the key here are these nanoparticle payload systems that the Payload documentary series is covering. Now, a lot of people have been saying, all these technologies don't exist. Wrong, folks. So wrong, I can't even get into it today, or we'd spend the rest of the show talking about what a big lie that is. So what I'd like to do right now is play about the first, let's see how long. Let's play about the first 10 minutes. And I know it's a long clip, and I do understand now what was causing all the noise. Believe it or not, the mute on this new microphone and headset system, when I put the mute on, I'm actually getting that distortion to the audio. So I have to leave the microphone open here. And if you hear any background noise, that's me moving around here as we play this payload too. But this is very interesting, because what this is going to do in this series of documentaries, so part two, is about a 45-minute deep dive into how the vaccine nanoparticles are actually manufactured and why these nanocapsules are prematurely failing. Now, remember what Tal Braun was talking about with Mike Adams. They're designed to initiate after a triple pulse from the 5G. But this documentary, part two, explains why we're seeing premature failures, why otherwise healthy people, like athletes, have become more susceptible to cardiac arrest, and why certain people, like performers up on stage and presenters, are just dropping dead right in the middle, or people near charging stations, or people near high electromagnetic frequencies. And this portion of this payload documentary series also explains the twitcher, or out-of-fish-water syndrome, that's caused by this delivery technology that's delivering this venom. And then there's also the cancer explosion. So all this stuff is tied together in this. And my good friend Seth and I are starting to suspect that this was actually an AI-generated video. That's how far this technology's come. So let's have a listen to this 10-minute excerpt from Payload Part 2. And I'll catch you on the other side, folks.
In the first video in the series, called Payload, we explored how the so-called vaccine was intended to work. In this video, we are going to take a deeper look into the technology behind it, and especially that of nanocapsules. One commonly asked question is, why do some people get sick and even die, while most are quite healthy, with no outward signs that anything is wrong? Surely, if they were injected with the same thing, they should have a similar outcome. But that is clearly not the case. What could explain such a marked difference in results? Another strange phenomenon we are seeing is presenters and live stage performers collapsing while using wireless microphones and in-ear monitors.
I'm not feeling very well right now, and I'm about to...
Okay, well, come back to me right now.
What could possibly be causing this?
You are doing okay.
And why are people suddenly dropping dead when they are in the presence of strong electromagnetic radiation, like waiting at an electric vehicle charging station? And if the vaccines contain such toxic elements, why wouldn't everyone drop dead as soon as the needle went in? The answer to all these questions and more is nanocapsules. A nanocapsule is a nano-sized shell made from a non-toxic polymer membrane, which encapsulates an inner liquid core, known as the payload. Drugs or toxins can be placed inside the core of the nanocapsule. In drug delivery, nanocapsules provide a shielding environment, protecting the cargo against biological and chemical degradation. Normally, there will be a trigger mechanism designed into the system so that the payload can be released at the target location. Applications for nanocapsules are widespread across many industries, from electronics to drug delivery. Analysis of the vaccines at the nanoscale using electron microscopy in the 50 to 100,000 times magnification range shows that they appear to contain carbon-coated nanocapsules. Nanocapsules is an emerging technology. The capsules themselves are hollow, with the outer shell protecting an inner content. So how are nanocapsules made, and how is it possible to fill them with drugs or toxins? The first thing to understand is that they are incredibly small. How small? Well, if you took a millimeter or 3/64 of an inch and divided that into 1 million slices, that's how small it is. They cannot be seen by eye or even by using a medical microscope. They can, in fact, only be seen using an electron microscope. Electron microscopy is a technique that is used to image materials that are smaller than visible light and thus cannot be seen on a conventional optical microscope. There are two main types of electron microscope. The first is transmission electron, and the second is the scanning electron microscope. With TEM, one side has an electron beam and the other side has a detector. In between is the sample, which is dried down onto a grid. Nanoparticles absorb the incoming electrons, which creates shadows where the particles are. From this data, we can learn about the particle size, structure, shape, and even crystallinity. If we also know the concentration of the particles, we can combine the numbers to calculate things such as surface area and particle concentration. In this case, we are using the second type, called the scanning electron microscope. This scans the surface with a focused beam of electrons. The electrons interact with atoms in the sample, producing surface topography and composition of the sample. However, neither of these two types of electron microscope can tell us what the payload contents are inside the nanospheres. There are many different types of nanocapsules. These include polymeric, Michels, dendrimers, and carbon nanotubes. In drug delivery, one of the most commonly used types is the polymeric. And while nanotechnology itself may sound complex, making nanocapsules can be as simple as mixing the ingredients together, then using ultrasonic equipment to agitate the mix, thus creating even-sized nanodroplets, and then adding ingredients to allow the cross-linking bonds to form the core shell around the target drug. Given the nature of the potentially lethal contents in these injections, a more robust type of nanocapsule technology would have been required. Analysis of the materials found in the vaccines shows that they are made of carbon and oxygen, which rules them out being some kind of electronic device. It does, however, fit perfectly with what's known as carbon-coated nanoparticles, also known as PCCMs. But what other elements were found that can indicate what these nanocapsules are made from? We get a clue for this from elements shown in the spectrum analysis. Looking at a nanocapsule that was not fully formed, we can see that silicon is present in high quantities. The silicon and the carbon shown on the surface of fully formed ones indicates that the most likely candidate is the hollow core silicon shell carbon-coated nanocapsule. What are these and how are they made? The process starts off with a template made of silicon dioxide, an oxide of silicon, with the chemical formula SiO2, most commonly found in nature as quartz. Then the sphere is coated in a fiber called polyacrylonitrile, also known as PAN, using a polymerization process. The coating involves dipping the sphere into a solution of PAN monomers, followed by polymerization to form the PAN fiber coating. The purpose of PAN, as a carbon-containing polymer, is to use it as a source of carbon. This is achieved by heating it to 900 C for 3 hours in the presence of nitrogen, causing the PAN to carbonize and form a carbon layer around the nanocapsule. The sample is then homogeneously mixed with magnesium powder to create pores in the carbon shell. This step is important to create the hollow core shell structure later. The mixture is annealed at a high temperature of between 650 and 800 C for 2 hours to facilitate the formation of pores in the carbon shell. After cooling, the sample is stirred in a hydrochloric acid solution to remove the magnesia and create a porous structure in the carbon shell. To create the hollow core center of the nanocapsule itself, the silicon dioxide inside is then removed using a hydrofluoric acid solution. Now the resulting nanocapsules are ready to be loaded to a high capacity with toxins. This process is facilitated by an electrostatic attraction between the nanocapsule and the toxins due to different voltage potentials. The final step is to give them a bio-stealthy coating like PEG in order to prevent the body from recognizing and rejecting them. Throughout the payload series, we have referred to these as nanocapsules. This is because it's a better descriptive of what their function is, namely that they encapsulate drugs or toxins. However, the industry in general refers to these as nanoparticles, and most of the literature calls them that. Is this what Pfizer CEO Albert Bourla is referring to here?
Dr. Albert Bourla, a trained veterinarian, but of course the CEO of Pfizer.
What are going to be the key factors that in the public-private partnerships that we need to have for the future? What are the areas where we need to focus our efforts to have the right kinds of public and private sector engagement?
There was not a single country that they had full sovereignty, as you said it, in the manufacturing, because although we may were doing in the beginning in Europe or in the U.S., the components were made all over the world, and they were unique. There were pieces that we had to import from Europe to the U.S., from UK to Europe, from multiple, from China, from India, from all over the world, that if any of them was closing as a retaliation, you're not allowing me to export vaccine, I'm not allowing you to receive nanoparticles. I'm not allowing you to receive nanoparticles.
According to this stunning admission by Bourla, nanoparticles were a key component of the vaccine. It's also likely that Bourla is referring to China because it's one of the few countries that has the capability to scale the production of nanocapsules and also has a vaccine industry that sold the product into many countries.
Shazam!
That's right, Gomer, Shazam. And oh, by the way, that polymeric nanotech made with sonication that's not efficacious for this type of payload delivery system, but nonetheless is a technology that I'm very familiar with because the premier researcher on this topic is my former PhD thesis defense committee member from the University of Pittsburgh, Dr. Sanford Asher, better known to all of us who know and love him as Sandy Asher. Now, yes, we love Sandy because Sandy's a good guy. And I was telling my friend Seth that I don't think Sandy even realizes what his lifetime of research has actually led to. Oh, and by the way, the liposomal vitamin C that Terry was using during her cancer treatment, where she naturally beat late stage three colorectal cancer, praise the Lord, used liposomal vitamin C as the payload to deliver it gastrically into her bloodstream. Most vitamin C is destroyed in your digestive system, but when you use a liposomal delivery system, nanoparticles encapsulated in these fat delivery vessels, so to speak, vitamin C is almost as effective as IV vitamin C treatments at a fraction of the cost. So anyways, back to Sandy Asher and my conversation with Seth. I don't suspect Sandy even knew what he was doing. And that's because, oh, and by the way, same as me, back in 2014, I developed the substrate technology for a carbon nanotechnology that's now being used for some of this. And how do you not realize this when you're actually developing the technology? Well, the deep state uses a technique, I should say, known as compartmentalization. This was first used on a broad scale during the Manhattan Project when the A-bomb was developed, where less than 0.1% of all the research team on the Manhattan Project even knew what the end game was with regards to their research. But enough said on this. I'm just saying that as a researcher versed in the nanotechnology field through my doctoral work at the University of Pittsburgh, this technology is legitimate. And this explanation makes sense. So what's contained in this documentary concerning the manufacture of these nanotech payload delivery systems is right on. It is, folks, right on. But we have to keep moving. And right now, it's time for our Kabuki Theater Update.
COVID-19. George Floyd. Rice. BLM. Police report. The 2020 election. So, folks, it's called Kabu Theater. Jumping. Commies. Salt. Boo. Dance. 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 He means skill from the verb. Kabu meaning to slam or display. Folks, it's all a lie. It's the flatten the curve. The curve of the economy. Stupid. Must slow down the velocity of money. Or hyperinflate before we're done. Stealing it all. Trump. Bad. Must go. Good is bad. Bad. Bad is good. Up is down. Light is dark. It's all Kabu Theater, folks. Prepping the masses for Agenda 2030 and the new world order. Just say no to it all and wake up before it's too late.
Now talk about Kabuki Theater, folks. So Trump's found liable this week for sexual assault.
What?
That's right, Paul, but get this. This is where it gets really crazy, and this is why it's in Kabuki Theater. The guy that was a Democratic mega donor is actually bankrolling this accuser's legal expenses, okay? And he's actually now considering backing DeSantis in the GOP primaries, okay? And he's linked to the Fusion GPS scandal. So this is Democratic mega donor Reid Hoffman. And he became a billionaire a while back when he founded his LinkedIn network system. And he is now bankrolling the former columnist accusing Trump of raping her in a department store in New York like 30 years ago. Now, Hoffman, now 55, has told the New Yorker's magazine that the short answer is I'll spend as much as possible and all it takes to effectively beat Trump. So he's one of the largest Democratic Party donors, one of the most influential donors of the Trump era, folks, and a vocal critic of all Trump. Now, he's been asked, well, because of his funding of DeSantis during the GOP primaries, he says, what if DeSantis wins and becomes president? And here's what Hoffman and his advisor, Dimitri Mailhorn, said. They don't view DeSantis as an existential threat to democracy, and that's the key word right there. So unlike Trump, who is actually and very truly an existential threat to democracy, which we want because he's trying to reestablish the republic, you see how this is all Kabuki theater, folks? So they're playing games with words. Yes, Trump is a threat, an existential threat to democracy. Democracy's bad. It's mob rule, folks. Republics are good. Yes, you vote in both. But the voting in a republic is very different than the voting in a democracy. So anyways, I don't want to get off on that. We've covered that in the archive and keyword search for it, folks, and you can find it. But the point here is that everything we're seeing and hearing in the mainstream media, and even in some of the alt media, is Kabuki theater. From these trumped up lawsuits against Donald Trump to a CNN town hall meeting this week, to the pending financial crisis looming in Washington right now over this looming debt ceiling deadlock between the Uniparty hacks, better known as the Demorats and the Rhinos, or the Democrats, to the scamdemic and the fallout from the now-proven death jabs. It's all Kabuki theater. And don't forget about all the social unrest from the LGBTQ radical agenda, the brown shirts of the elite. Now, you know what they all have in common? They all are what most Christians would say today are the result or the fallout from breaking the Ten Commandments. But you know what's crazy is that most people talk about breaking the Ten Commandments, but in reality, like I said at the open to the show, folks, we don't break the Ten Commandments. They're unbreakable. We are broken on them. And remember, the Bible says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Amen? So in truth, we don't break them. They're going to stand for all time. And when we veer away from them, I'm telling you, as sure as the sun will rise, bad things will follow. And we're seeing that right now all around us today in this crazy, chaotic world. It's bound to happen, but enough said for now. And we'll get into more of that a bit later in the show. Right now, we have to keep moving. And it's time for our financial segment called Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the yellow brick road.
Follow the yellow brick road.
Follow the yellow brick road.
Follow the yellow brick road. Follow the yellow brick road. Follow, 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 follow the yellow brick road.
Remember, folks, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of it. And if you ever want to know what's going on, just follow the yellow brick road, which is the money trail. Now, this week in Politico, there's an article out that says, here's who misses the checks if the U.S. hits the debt brink in June. Now, this is all kabuki theater. It's all kabuki theater. Classic, masterful, and yet tragic kabuki theater. Folks, I believe the U.S. default is being planned and will be blamed on the mega Republicans. And that's exactly what Democrat minority leader in the House, Mr. Jeffries, is saying. Let me call up his little short clip here, and you can hear him. He's setting the stage to blame Democrats.
Next week we will hear, I think, from the Treasury Department as to when they will run out of extraordinary measures. And I think once we have that date with clarity, then we'll know with some urgency our time frame for dealing with this challenge. Understand, this is a manufactured crisis that extreme MAGA Republicans are trying to force on the American people.
Then we have this doom and gloom report from the Democratic finance chair in the Senate, Senator Sheldon Whitehouse, preaching doom and gloom.
Crashing the global economy if we don't get what we want isn't policy making. It's hostage taking and it's extremism. Option one is the Republican default option. What will that cost? Dr. Zandi estimates that a default of even just a few days would lead to a recession, cost close to 1 million jobs, and raise unemployment from 3.4% to 5%. A longer default would cost over 7 million jobs and push the unemployment rate over 8%. Interest rates on car loans, mortgages, and credit cards would rise for decades. Their other option is their Default on America Act, with its massive backroom, devastating cuts to things like border security, law enforcement, education, affordable energy, opioid treatment, meals on wheels, elderly housing, and administering Social Security benefits. Supports vital to our economic growth and well-being. Dr. Zandi analyzed the effects of this option and estimates the DOA Act would cost 790,000 jobs and shrink the economy by $141 billion next year.
So what you see here is the stage being set. And then in this next clip, you're going to see the back and forth between senators on the blue side and the senators on the red side of the kabuki theater stage. Go back and forth, red and blue. Just listen to this lunacy, folks, and that's what it truly is, lunacy.
You're going to have two people come together and meet somewhere in the middle. And that hasn't happened yet. There's been a stonewalling on the part of the White House.
I think it's political people basically said, let's have a showdown over the debt limit. Maybe he's even hoping for a debt default, even if it helps him politically.
It's unsustainable, the direction we're going now. And then basically saying that, well, what we're going to do is not talk about it, but then come back and talk about it.
Speaker McCarthy and his Republican colleagues have decided to withhold their votes unless Congress agrees to a set of right-wing conservative demands. This is not the way to do things, to hold the entire economy hostage.
The fact that he is willing to sit down and have an adult conversation about how to allocate scarce resources is long overdue. I wish he'd started doing this some time ago.
So is it a red line for you? It must be a clean debt ceiling increase.
I'm looking for that because I think the results otherwise will be disastrous for our economy, and we have a responsibility to avoid that.
So should you guys just find a middle ground between the two?
What is the middle ground?
A deal with some spending cuts tied to a debt ceiling increase.
I think it's a big mistake.
This deal's got to be between Biden and McCarthy or their respective teams, because it's just there's no other way that something gets 60 votes in the Senate.
So this is the reason I say this is all kabuki theater. Did you hear that back and forth between the senators on either side? Yeah, they're all part of the Uniparty, folks. It's just crazy. And then the press secretary, Karine Jean-Pierre, she claims that the Republicans are manufacturing a debt limit crisis. So she's sounding just like Jeffries and Sheldon and all of the Democratic senators. Here's a quote from her. Manufacturing a debt crisis. Manufacturing. There shouldn't be negotiations on debt limits. Another quote. This is something that they, Congress, should get a regular order and get work on. Folks, it's all kabuki theater. Here's why I'm saying that. Because back in 2011, Joe Biden himself played a key role in negotiating a debt limit increase when there was a Democrat. This is insane. In the White House, that was Obama. And then in 2019, when Trump was in the White House, Pelosi refused a clean debt limit. She wanted to negotiate spending cuts. They flip-flopped. That's my point. They flip-flopped. And that's what they've been doing with this debt crisis for decades now, back and forth. So just 4 years ago, it was the Republicans who won the no-budget negotiations.
What? Are you serious? Can I have some more coffee?
I'm very serious, folks. You know, TheWeek.com actually reports that there are 43 Senate Republicans saying no to increasing the debt limit without substantive spending cuts. So this is all coming together for a deeper, more nefarious reason. And like I said, I was talking to my dear friend Bill yesterday. And here's the truth in round numbers. The federal government spends about $6 trillion a year right now. And it's rising and rising because they have to pay interest and they continue to pay these bribes. And they're using the Ukraine as the money laundering process. So the feds bring in about two-thirds of that, or $4 trillion per year in taxes. That means there's a $2 trillion gap. So you either pay for the entitlements and all the other things necessary to maintain a stable society, which should have some kind of trust fund, but they spent the trust fund. So you either have to pay that or you face riots, or you pay the interest on the debt and you face default. Now, either scenario is bad, so you can't do that. Now, here's the very curious fact. The GDP has only been growing about 1% a year, and wages about half that. So they're not going to get much more in from taxes when they're spending 25% per year more as a government. That's the crux of the problem. And a lot of that is coming from the debt. This is a Ponzi scheme. No different than what Madoff did. It's going to collapse. Every single fiat money system in the history of the world has collapsed. Look at Weimar Germany. Look at Zimbabwe. Look at all the collapses over the centuries. This is unsustainable. Now, they've been kicking the can down the road for years, well before the 2007-2008 housing crisis and the TARP bailouts. Remember those? So remember the Hegelian dialectic. Problem, reaction, solution. So the problem is we have a money crisis. And they're going to do something, and I suspect they may collapse at this time. That's what I was telling Bill. So that's the problem is there's a a debt crisis. The reaction is collapse. No, we have a solution, the central bank digital currency. And remember what the European Central Bank president, the crook herself, Christine Lagarde, said concerning CBDCs. They will be the end to freedom and everybody living in the free world. And that's the truth, folks. So let's listen to Christine Lagarde admit that the CBDCs will end freedom. Not my words, hers.
There was somebody that did a fake interview and was posing as Vladimir Zelensky, the Ukrainian president, and got the European Central Bank president, Christine Lagarde, on this video conference, and they were talking. Now, remember, one of them is AI. One of them is a fake, you know, individual. Not the president of Ukraine is not the president of Ukraine, but she didn't know it. Here's a little piece of that conversation.
There are many protests in Europe against the electronic euro. Now, the problem is they don't want to be controlled. They don't want to...
Yeah, but you know what? You know what? Now we have in Europe this threshold. Above 1,000 euros, you cannot pay cash. If you do, you are on the gray market. So you take your risk. You get caught, you are fined, or you go in jail. But... You know, the digital euro is going to have a limited amount of control. There will be control. You're right. You're completely right. Mm-hmm. We are considering whether for very small amounts, you know, anything that is around 300, 400 euros, we could have a mechanism where there is zero control. But that could be dangerous. The terrorist attacks on France back 10 years ago were entirely financed by those very small anonymous credit cards that you can recharge in total anonymity.
Got it? So anyone who says that digital currency is not coming, you're mistaken. It's already in coming down the pike in Europe. Anyone who tells you that, oh, well, it's not going to control everything, listen to what she just said. It will have some control, but we're thinking about, you know, what was it, 300 to 400 euros? We're thinking
small transactions.
Yeah, we're thinking about $500 to $700. You're going to be able to buy something, you know, and it won't be tracked. But anything above that would be tracked. However, that's very dangerous to do because the terrorist could win. That's what she just said.
And that's really, really disturbing. And it's three or four times as bad when you realize she's talking to a machine. But like,
so there you have it. You heard the liar-in-chief of the European Central Bank, Christine Lagarde. And she's a convicted criminal, folks. That's on the record. You can check that yourself. And the commentary from none other than the great Glenn Beck, who was predicting this stuff 15, 20 years ago, folks. But enough said. I hope you see what's going on, and I hope you turn to the Lord concerning all this and seek his counsel. And remember, there's a difference between something that's legal and something that's lawful. God makes the law. Man says what's legal and illegal. And you know what? I may end up having to do some things that are illegal in the eyes of man, but I will never be an outlaw in the eyes of God. Ponder that for a bit, folks. But right now, we have to keep moving, and it's time for Coop Talk with Henrietta. Hey, where are you at, Henrietta? I don't see you. Where are you at? There you are. Hey, Henrietta. Well, what's that again? I didn't catch that. Oh, what? You have a wake-up call for us today. No, I'm still not following. What's the wake-up call? Whoa, okay. Okay, I get it. So what Henrietta is saying is her and the girls were in the coop while I was out working the other night, and I was having my phone read a J.D. Rucker article to me, and I guess they heard it. It was a Substack article. It was titled, We Cannot Stop the Societal Collapse That's Coming. And she said that I ought to share it with all you. And that's because it's meant to make us wake up and prepare and to become less dependent upon the government and society in general. Okay, I agree with you on that, Henrietta. And just like JD's saying, she agrees that it's a good thing, and I say this too, even if society doesn't collapse. It's good to be independent, folks. It's good to be less dependent upon the government. So here's just a couple of the major highlights in JD's article. You know, this border crisis, this is all planned. And it's been in the workings for years. Now, when Title 42 came down, I believe it was yesterday, that was like dropping napalm on an already massive fire. This is by design. And what it's going to do is it's going to destroy our social network, our safety network. It's going to tax the systems in place to help those in need in all of our big cities across the country. And they're bussing them all over. And I think that rhinos are involved in this too. This is to destabilize our society. It's one of their multi-pronged attacks against we the people. And this was based on some writings from two Columbia professors, a husband and wife team back in the 60s, Clovid Pritchard. Oh, and by the way, did you know the Biden regime's providing information to the masses lining up on the southern border as to exactly where the weak points in the border patrol are so they could cross? Folks, that's sedition. And that borders on treason. And then this current banking crisis that we just talked about, it's all by design. The powers to be want the American financial system to be consolidated under a handful of mega banks. So even if you never wanted your money to be with J.P. Morgan, Chase Manhattan, the Bank of America, the powers and principalities are trying to force us into it. Because then the trap closes and they bring in the CBDC. And then they control you. And then let's get started now on the food supply. Don't get me going on this. What are we up to now? Hundreds and hundreds of food processing plants across the country are being destroyed in these suspicious fires and explosions. This is a manufactured crisis again. And it's been happening for the last couple of years, getting virtually zero media attention. And it's going to take a couple years before it fully manifests. It's massive supply chain systems. And then how about the control of the energy infrastructure? It's quietly being consolidated, and then they're moving to these green sources of energy, wind, solar, hydro, and they're not passing or they're not approving the permits to get these systems online as they prematurely bring down the coal, natural gas, and nuclear plants. They're actually scheduled to bring Keystone, which is one of the biggest ones in my area out here. It's about 30 miles away from me. It's a coal-fired plant that's very clean, that put so many upgrades in over the years that pretty much all that comes out of that stack now is water and CO2. Oh, but CO2 is a poison, isn't it? That's what they say. But later in the show, in Back to the Future, you'll see that's not true. So the new coal and natural gas plants are being forced to shut down at a rate faster than the new so-called green technologies can come online. And get this, the Biden regime is behind all of this. They're the ones that are doing this. It is actually a plan by this global elite that want to do this reset. Remember, never let a crisis go to waste. So this is all planned. The Biden regime is literally sitting on the green technology permits.
Really?
That's right, Alvin, really. And that's all the evidence I need. And then how about the death rates with regard to these COVID vaccines and the normalization now of all this illness? And we even have counseling now for all the school sports teams on how you should deal with juvenile cardiac arrests. Folks, this is all because of the destruction of our immune systems and the destruction of otherwise healthy bodies through these death jabs. Plus, we saw what the COVID lockdowns did. That's just a taste of the draconian measures that are coming. And then don't even get me started on the LGBTQ plus brown shirt movement and the brainwashing that the leftists are forcing upon our children and questioning creationism and God. It's all about furthering a post-truth society. They need this for their plans to work. They have to destroy truth. They have to turn their backs on God. And they have to pull away the Ten Commandments. And they do that by saying, I have my truth and you have your truth. So it's all situational. It's all relativistic. There's no objective truth. Like the prophet Isaiah said, and Becky used to always say at Sozo's, truth has fallen in the streets. And then they create a mass psychosis over all of this uncertainty. It's like walking on jello and eggshells instead of the rock of truth, which is Jesus Christ. So we have this mass psychosis in place, and society in general can be herded into whatever slaughterhouse the powers that be want. And then how about this massive rise of random violence? It's happening all over, even down into the schools where students are now starting to assault teachers. And this is all pointless, but it all has a plan. They want to take the guns off of us, and they want to enslave us. They're going to control the food. They're going to control the energy. They're going to control our means of self-defense. And then they're going to turn us into slaves. Plus, there's massive widespread voter fraud, making elections fruitless, confusing us with a democracy when we're a constitutional republic. And then how about the wars and rumors of wars with Russia and China? And don't even get me started on the de facto Biden-Harris regime, the dog king and queen, along with the uniparty swamp on Capitol Hill. All jokes, folks. And this is happening on a daily basis. They're enacting policies and orders that are dragging our nation down by design. That's why I say it's all kabuki theater, folks, but I'm ranting, and I have to keep moving. And right now, it's time for the Outer Limits.
There is nothing wrong with your television set. Do not attempt to adjust the picture. We are controlling transmission. If we wish to make it louder, we will bring up the volume. If we wish to make it softer, we will tune it to a whisper. We will control the horizontal. We will control the vertical. We can roll the image, make it flutter. We can change the focus to a soft blur or sharpen it to crystal clarity. For the next hour, sit quietly and we will control all that you see and hear. We repeat, there is nothing wrong with your television set. You are about to participate in a great adventure. You are about to experience the awe and mystery which reaches from the inner mind to the outer limits.
Now, speak of outer limits and the control. Let's just think about this for a minute, okay, folks? We've all heard about the tragic shooting last Saturday in Allen, Texas, where that crazy man, Mauricio Garcia, killed about 8 people and wounded as many. And may God bless their souls. And may those families be comforted by his amazing grace. It happened outside a shopping mall in Allen, Texas. And then, praise the Lord, there was a on-duty police officer at the Premium Outlet store in that same area on an unrelated call who took Garcia out. But listen to this new spin on this otherwise tragic story, and that's why this isn't the outer limits. The shooter may have had white supremacist neo-Nazi beliefs. People familiar with the investigation said. And what's their evidence, folks? Did he leave a manifesto like the Tennessee trans shooter? Did he? Well, no. Did he have a website or social media stating such? No. None of this, folks. None. How could this be? What's going on here? Well, I'll tell you what's going on, folks. This is all social engineering. Now, how did this all start? Well, somebody found a body shot, of someone with brown skin that had about the same body build as Garcia with a neo-Nazi tattoo that was just put on 2 weeks prior to the shooting. And then these rags for the establishment are starting to call Garcia. And listen to this, and this is a direct quote. This, the brown face of white supremacy.
What? What? Are you serious? Can I have some more coffee?
Yeah, sadly, Paul, I'm serious. It's crazy, but it's true. I mean, think about it. Isn't that a bit oxymoronic? The brown face of white supremacy? Aren't the Nazis all about the purity of the race? Oh, don't get me going on the Nazis. So how did this rumor and all of this craziness actually get started? Who are these people familiar with the investigation? Well, it all started with this crazy site called Bellingcat.com. Now, here's where it gets interesting. This is a government-funded site that has sourcing from intelligence agencies, just like CNN. Now they're on the internet. So one of these writers for Bellingcat posted a screenshot like I talked about already on some obscure site called Odinkolatsky Social Media. I don't even understand all this because I'm not into all this social media. I don't even really understand how TikTok works. But the point is that Bellingcat.com, supposedly the sweetheart of a lot of the major media where they go for their information, is being funded by the intelligence communities. Now, let's wind the clock back to that tragic shooting in that Tennessee Christian school last month where that mentally ill, unstable transgender brutally murdered 3 children and 3 adults in cold blood. She, him, they, whatever, and I'm not going to mention their name. I'm not going to give their name any airtime. They left a manifesto, yet the authorities refused to release it to the public. Now, the manifesto would have told us exactly why these murders were done. Yet, the establishment allows that to remain a mystery, and perhaps we'll never know because this mentally ill trans person is now dead. But I can speculate why. This trans hated Christians, plain and simple. So this would technically be a hate crime, but the elite's brown shirts, the LGBTQs, would be the ones accused of the hate standard to because they're victims of. This is real Outer Limits material, isn't it, folks? So the LGBTQ gang can't be tainted with a scandal, so you bury the truth. And yet, on the other hand, this dead man, Garcia, who can't speak for himself because he's dead, he's now the new brown face of the neo-Nazis. Folks, do you see insanity on this? Do you picture what's really going on here, folks? The news isn't reporting the truth. They are manipulating information. It's all about information control, like I read in those 2 quotes, one from CNN and one from Joseph Goebbels, Hitler's propaganda minister last week. I don't have them in front of me now or I'd read them again. But they understand that the news isn't there to inform, but to manipulate, to shape public opinion. And that's what the Tavistock Institute was all about, the shaping of public opinion. And this is why I agree with what Tucker Carlson said concerning our position concerning the media. We should hold them in utmost
contempt. It's their only purpose.
Right.
They're not here to inform you. Really? Even on the big things that really matter, like the economy and war and COVID and like things that really matter that will affect you. No. Their job is not to inform you. They are working for the small group of people who actually run the world. They're their servants. They're their Praetorian Guard. And we should treat them with maximum contempt because they have earned it.
Now, folks, before I move on, I'd like to give you the proof that Bellingcat is funded by the U.S. and the United Kingdom intelligence agencies. This is an article that goes way back to October 9th, 2021. It was published in the Gray Zone. So this supposedly independent website, Bellingcat, has been caught raking in tons of money from the scandal-ridden Western intelligence agencies.
What?
That's right, Paul. Since its launch in 2014, now they spun themselves as this open-source investigative website, but it has these close ties since its founding to the U.S. and to the United Kingdom intelligence agencies. And did you know they're a darling of the Western media? Now, if you do a deep dive into this, you're going to see that they were a key factor in the manipulation of the narrative over in Syria. Now, they insist that they're independent of any kind of government influence, but that is a pure, bald-faced lie, folks. They're funded, and it's proven in their own financial disclosures. Plus, the CIA officials have declared their love for Bellingcat. They have. This is so insane. I can't make this stuff up, folks. It's all there. Black ink on white paper. Did you know that Bellingcat has access to high-tech satellites capable of the highest resolution? Resolution down to 50 centimeters, folks. 50 centimeters. That's about 18 inches, give or take. Any place on the Earth, they can have this level of specificity. They can have this level of intelligence gathering. And that's amazing. That's absolutely
surprise, surprise, surprise.
That's right, Gomer. It is a surprise. But right now, in all due conscience, it's time to expose Bellingcat. You should be calling your federal rep and your senator. And you should say, look into Bellingcat. Expose these spook connections. They're out there. And Shazam, Gomer, I'm going to add one of your Shazams because it's all right there in their officially published financial accounts. It's all there. I'm not making this up. And one last thing. The founder, look into him, Elliot Higgins. He gets all sorts of privileged, slanted information from these deep state intelligence sources, and the intention is to drive the New World Order Great Reset. We have to keep moving, and right now it's time for our Hopium Report. Where are you, Hopium Report? There you are.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Hopium Report, where dreamers of all sorts come for their faith snort. Prepare to get high on Hopium.
Now, I'm just going to briefly cover this. I had some clips and all that from the O'Keefe Media Group out there, who actually heard the Maricopa County Election Director, Ray Valenzuela, tell her how to abuse the ERIC voting registration system to be able to vote multiple times. They are doing ballot harvesting, folks. I told you that we're getting these strange mail items in our mailbox for Merlin Blanda and Alexa Schwarzenkopf. Who are these people? Well, I think they were ERIC harvested names. Maybe people that moved to other states, and now they're using their name to vote, and they're using my address. But I can't get to the bottom of this. Well, here's the hope. ERIC voter registration system, which is the key to all of this vote harvesting, has lost 25% of its members. Now Virginia's out, and this is going across the country. But I'm going to tell you this. Georgia, Pennsylvania, Arizona, Michigan, and Wisconsin all still belong. And weren't those the states that threw the election electorally to Biden? These crooked governors and secretaries of states in all of these states have kept these ERIC systems in place along with the cheat machines, and they're doing nothing about the cheaters. Remember, we covered this all back here in 2020, right after the election still. Remember we talked about the Georgia election official who ran suitcases full of phony ballots over and over and over through the rigged ballot counting machines in Georgia. You know, folks, just like the song says, it's a rainy night in Georgia. Now, if we get rid of ERIC, maybe the dead can finally rest in peace, followed by all the 18-year-olds who get automatically registered when they get their driver's license but never intended to vote, yet they're voting. followed by the countless and still counting illegal aliens who get registered and really never vote, but are voting, followed by the people who move out of state, use this ERIC system to vote multiple times in multiple states. So all these groups, the dead, the new drivers, the illegal aliens, and all those who have moved end up having their registrations used to generate false and fake ballots, and I suspect some are actually using my address here now, to harvest ballots, not only for the Democrats, but for the Republicans who are members of the Uniparty. Now, I put this in the Hopium report because I think it's a little too late to stop the collapse. And there's all sorts of other things that are happening. But like I said, I just think they're a hopium drug. And they're there just to keep us hopeful. But our hope should be in the Lord. We have to keep moving, and it's time for the absurdity.
Ladies
report.
And gentlemen, welcome to the world of the absurd. This is the Absurdium Report.
Life mimics theater, but fiction is safer. The curtain rises. The show begins.
Okay, folks, this next article, get ready for this. It's crazy. This happened in Ohio, in Xenia, Ohio. A trans woman, that's a guy, dressed as a gal, is cleared of flashing his penis, her penis, that's oxymoronic, at a YMCA because she's too fat for genitals to be visible. So on April 28th, Judge David McName ruled that a biological male who identifies as a transgender is not guilty of indecent exposure at a local YMCA in the women's locker room because the defendant's fatness covered up any signs of her penis.
Gosh, golly, golly, gosh.
That's right, Gomer. Gosh, golly. Can you believe this stuff? It's absurd. Now, according to the Daily Mail, Darren Glines was found not guilty on three counts of indecent exposure. All fourth-degree misdemeanors. And this is what Judge McName, a judge on the bench in Ohio, actually had the gall to write in his ruling. There's no question that Glines was in the woman's locker room. However, Glines was not charged with trespass, nor was Glines charged with being in an area of the YMCA where Glines was not supposed to be. And why was that? Why was that, folks? Because he was too fat to expose himself. You can't make this stuff up, folks. Now, I had a clip I want to play on that from a conservative commentator, but I am running out of time, so I'm going to jump over that, and I want to move right into Ken's Corner, spelled with a K.
Welcome to Ken's Corner, spelled with a K, where I'll share my life experiences to help you understand what's going on in this crazy world. So let's get started.
Now, folks, the Bible teaches us that it takes firm restrictions to set children free. And we literally liberate them by limiting them. I know it might sound contradictory, but it isn't. Not by doing what Biden just announced recently concerning putting the full force of the federal government behind this whole transgender freedom movement for children. Now, there was a man in the Bible named Eli, and he took kind of a laissez-faire attitude concerning his children. And here's what God said to Eli: "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." Did you hear that, folks? That's in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13. So Eli, the father, the dad of these boys, didn't set limits on his sons. And the truth is that all of our children, Eli's, yours, I don't have any, but if I did, They all need some sort of limits. Yet sadly, society looks at rule setting as bad, and this is even slipping into our churches today. I'd like to read a quote from Josh McDowell. He wrote this in his book titled The Right and Wrong. We included 7 statements in our study of church youth about objective standards of truth and morality. Their responses indicated that, for the most part, our children echo the world's view. For example, 57% of our young people cannot even say that an objective standard of truth exists. And 85% of our kids are liable to this reasoning. Just because it's wrong for you, it doesn't mean it's wrong for me. Folks, do you see the con job that has been done on our children? And then Josh went on to say that over half, or 55% of the children surveyed, agree that everything in life is negotiable. That's how we got to this craziness with the transgender movement, folks. Their idea of distinction between right and wrong is something that's subject to change. Folks, truth is non-negotiable, just like the Ten Commandments. And remember, these are church kids being interviewed in this study. The Bible asks us this question in Psalm 11, verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, in this next clip, folks, it summed up so well everything I was just talking about and what I want to cover at the end of this message concerning the Ten Commandments. And in this clip, you're going to hear Mike Adams and Hal Braun discuss education. And here Mike's introducing his new free streaming service. It's called BrightU. So I'd just like to take a minute here and play this clip of BrightU's introduction by Mike Adam and some of the thoughts that two gentlemen have concerning education. It's about 3 minutes long. Let's have a listen.
Tangent to the Moses story, and I know that this will give us me a segue into asking you questions about Bridean University. So I think that a lot of people turn to you and I for solutions about this chaotic world and how do we fix this. So one of the things is education. And the other major aspect of it is that Moses was pretty smart in that he came down with a few rules, or God, if somebody's a religious person, a few rules, a few ethical standpoints of a value system. And then over time, we built that, and that becomes a democracy, and that becomes a constitution, and that becomes our great republic. But if we don't go back and we don't look at the principles, and if we don't remind ourselves of the principles, then we get into a horrible mess, because it becomes like trying to understand tax laws when the book is this big.
Right.
What is the essence? What is the essence of the value system? And part of it is then education should ultimately support a value system. And I think that part of what you're doing, and I really want to thank you for doing Bridean University, is that where we are getting beaten is that they've perverted the education system to push out new values.
Uh-huh.
Right? And right. So there needs to be competition for that. I mean, that's ultimately in a world where fewer people are going to take part in Sunday school, well, they've got to get their values from somewhere. They've got to get education that has meaning behind it rather than education for the sake of consumerism.
Well, you're exactly right. And I think one of the key values that's being pushed out there now is blind obedience to false authority. So in the education system, that's what they teach children, is you must obey. You simply must obey because the authorities care for you and they're going to take care of you. And how dare you think for yourself? So if you think for yourself, you're an outsider, and then you're fringe, and then you're not valued by the rest of society. That's a perversion of the value upon which America was founded, which is the individual liberty that is more important than the wishes of a mob. You know, it's not a democracy, as you know. It's a constitutional republic. We have certain constitutional rights that belong to each individual, and no mob can overtake them. So, yeah, what we're trying to do with Brighttown University, thanks for mentioning that, is just have educational programs that people can watch for free. I mean, registration is required, but then you can watch it for free. You can learn some really fascinating things, and it's streaming 24/7 at brightu.com. It's spelled just like it sounds, but the letter U, brightu.com. And we've connected with a lot of filmmakers on this. We have a schedule that's going out, I think, 6 months on that. But what about you, Tao? Do you have something that we can run on BrightU?
I think this is the right direction, folks. So I encourage you to go over to BrightU and check out some of these educational series that Mike Adams is funding to get put up there. And all you have to do is give him his email. It's a marketing thing, but you're going to get a lot of good information. I'd like to read a quote from good old Ted Koppel, you know, from ABC's Nightline. I don't even know if that's still on, but I heard this quote years ago, and I kept it. It was very true. In the place of truth, we have discovered facts. For moral absolutes, we have substituted moral ambiguity. We now communicate with everybody and say absolutely nothing. We have constructed the Tower of Babel, and it is the television antenna. 1,000 voices producing daily parody of democracy in which everyone's opinion is afforded equal weight, regardless of substance or merit. And that's the key right there, folks. Indeed, it can even be argued that opinions of real weight tend to sink, barely a trace in television's ocean of banalities. What Moses brought down from Mount Sinai were not 10 suggestions. They are commandments. They are and not were commandments. This is Ted Koppel talking on ABC's Nightline. The sheer brilliance of the 10 commandments is that they codify in a handful of words acceptable human behavior, not just for then or now, but for all time. Folks, I'm telling you, what Ted Koppel said there was brilliant. And it amplifies what Mike and Braun, Tal Braun, were talking about, and what I'll cover in the wrap-up of today's show. Now, enough said on all this, okay? I could go on and on about all this, but we have to keep moving. And right now, it's time for Ken's Corner, spelled with a K. Well, wait a minute. We're in Ken's Corner. What am I talking about? Time for Back to the Future. I was looking at, I have little notes here on the side, and I actually struck a lot of the information here, and I want to cover a couple of these other notes. You know, we're in a world today that hates God. We worship the Creator. We don't worship the Creator, I should say. We're worshiping the creation. Now, there's only three logical possibilities with regard to an approach to this whole question of the environment. We can either begin with God, we can begin with the universe, or we can begin with man. And that beginning is called the Omega point, okay? So that gives us what we know as theism. That's when you start with God. Pantheism, when you start with the universe. Or atheism, when you start with man. Now, pantheism and atheism have something in common, in that they both agree that there's no God. One just says there's absolutely no God. That's atheism. And the other one, pantheism, says there's no God beyond the universe. No God set above and apart from his creation. But Jehovah Elohim, the God of the Bible, transcends his creation, folks. And I was set free when I had a realization of that truth about 30 years ago. Now, concerning the environment, only theism provides a proper balance between the creation and the creator. What atheism does is it places man as God, so man supreme. And what pantheism does is it places the creation, the environment, as supreme, as the ultimate. So we have three types of atheism then. We have ecocentric, anthropocentric, or theocentric. The pantheist says it's egocentric. The universe is God. The answer to all problems in the ecology is manifested today by what I'll call a pseudoscience of the Gaia hypothesis, okay? Now, this Gaia hypothesis posits that living organisms interact with this purportedly non-living surrounding, forming a synergy, and it self-regulates. Now, to a sense, that's true, but that's the hand of God behind all that, folks. The ecosystem isn't intelligent. The ecosystem was programmed by the Creator. And I can go on and on with this, but that's essentially the pantheistic view. Now, the opposite of that, in terms of the atheistic view, just says that man is the source of all knowledge. And there was something, I think it was in the books of Judges, that said before they had a king, man did whatever he thought was right in his own mind. And that's kind of the whole movement with Satanism, you know, do as thou wilt. The healthy balance is the theistic view, which sees the environment as sacred because the environment is the platform by which God reveals himself. Remember, St. Paul said that we see him or evidence of him through his creation and through his law that's written on our heart. You know, that's the whole Mount Sinai, Ten Commandments thing. We all have that in our heart, folks. But then all around us, we see evidence of the Creator. Now, that's the healthy balance. Enough said. I'll pick up a little bit more on that in Back to the Future. A segment where we take something from the past and bring it back to the future. So today we're going to wind the clock back to 1955. That's the year that the theologian Francis Schaeffer, folks, we've covered him on the show before, and if you don't know who he is and you want to know more, email me at kdbeer1961@gmail.com, and I'll send you all the information you want to know about Francis Schaeffer. But in 1955, Francis Schaeffer, along with his wife, established a community known as L'Abri, and that's French for shelter. Now, it served as both a safe haven for philosophy and spiritual exploration in the Christian sense. And it attracted thousands of young people from all over the world, first in Sweden, and then France, and then the Netherlands and Canada, the United Kingdom, and finally in the United States. Now, Francis Schaeffer wrote an entire tome on the environment. And I read this thing 30 years ago, and it was profound. It gave me the grounding, and in fact, was one of the factors that made me realize that God transcends his creation. God is bigger than the universe. So thank you, Lord, for showing me Francis Schaeffer. Now, Francis Schaeffer embraced the theistic view concerning the environment. And he saw the environment as sacred because the environment, like I said before, is the platform by which God reveals himself to mankind. And like I said, set the Ten Commandments in Mount Sinai apart. And that was special because God revealed his law to us through Moses. Not once, but twice. Remember, Moses came down and saw them all worshiping idols and having orgies, so he broke the tablets and had to go back and get them done again. But that's separate. We're going to focus on the creation today. And I'd like to explain a few things that Francis Schaeffer wrote and I read 30-some years ago that had this profound effect on me. And I think it'll set into place this whole green movement today. So Francis Schaeffer said the Westminster Confession of Faith, a marvelous statement of Christian doctrine, says that God has revealed his attributes, and these are true not only to us, but to him. So we have a true but not exhaustive knowledge of God, since God spoke about himself through his word, about the cosmos, and about history. And this is the kind of Christianity that has an answer, including an answer about nature and man's relationship to nature. So let's just think about that for a minute, folks. Think about it. You have this beautiful gift, this love letter from God, his word. And in it contains truth. All of it is truth, but it's not all truth. And we know that from the very last verse of the Gospel of John, where John wrote, if all that Jesus did and has done and will do was written down, all the libraries in the world couldn't hold it. So yes, the essential truths necessary for us to establish relationship with God through the work of the cross are contained in his books. Contained in the Bible, those 66 incredible love letters. Yet that's not all of the truth of God. So God made himself known by creation. So creation is also sacred, just like the book is sacred. Now, this all can be connected to a commandment. And the commandment that I'm talking about here is the third commandment. The third commandment requires the holy and reverent use of God's name, titles, attributes, ordinances, words, and works. And God's works, plural, includes the act of creation. Consider this. This is Francis Schaeffer's pondering. What's forbidden in the third commandment? The third commandment forbids all profaning or abusing of anything whereby God makes himself known. And that includes creation. Now, in contrast to this reverence of God's creation, the pantheist idolizes creation. The pantheist stands on the other side of this divide. Now, at first look, it might seem consistent, but the Christian cannot join with the pantheist in this quest of environmental stewardship because the pantheist makes the creation God. You see the distinction here, folks. When I first read this 30 years ago, it was like, wow, now I see. Thank you, Lord. So Schaeffer continues, explaining that the pantheist, and this is a quote from Schaeffer, has no categories whereby he can cut down a sacred grove when it is an idol, and yet not be against trees as trees. As far as the pantheist is concerned, these categories do not exist. Yet the Bible tells us in the Old Testament that groves were cut down when they were forms of worship of an idol or creation. So that's where we're distinguished. Now, Schaeffer also references the bronze serpent. Now, God isn't against art, nor was Israel and the people of Israel against art. And Moses wasn't either. But when Moses came down off the mount and saw them worshiping graven images cast out of the gold they collected, that is no longer art. That is an idol. And anything that comes between us and God is an idol. So again, quoting Francis Schaeffer, they, the Israelites, Moses, all the people of the Old Testament, were not against the brazen serpent. God even had one of those in the camp, remember? He originally commanded that to be made. He was only against it when it became an idol. God commanded this work of art to be made, the brazen serpent. But when it became an idol, it had to be destroyed. And that's because man is fundamentally homo religioso. And we're going to hear that in the clip I'm going to play for you here from an atheist. So here we have Francis Schaeffer teaching this. And now I'm going to move to this clip titled Environmentalism is the New Religion by Ian Plimmer. He's an avowed atheist. He's so against creationism. But he said something in this clip that dovetails with what Francis Schaeffer said. Now, before I play the clip, I want to tell you something that my friend Bill always used to preach at Sozo's. It's not about religion. Religion's bad, folks. It's about relationship. So I'll have to say amen to what Ian Plimmer says in this clip we're going to play, even though he's taking it. Religion's bad. Relationship with God is good. So let's play this clip of Ian talking about how the green movement, which is now environmentalism, which is now the green movement, is bad. Ian, where are you? Ian P. Ian's not coming up, and I had Ian up here. Ian Plimmer. I was playing him this morning. How come he's not coming up? Oh, I'm playing this clip, folks, so we're going to find it. We'll put another keyword in. What I do every show before the show starts is I look at the couple keystrokes I can type. I think we'll get it with environmentalism. We'll find it. I'm looking at this keyboard. Environmentalism is a New Religion by atheist Ian Plimmer. So let's have a listen. But before I do, I'm going to find this, or I'm going to set up this keyboard, and I can just have, I have multiple buttons. I can just hit the clips. Right now I have to call them up manually, and I apologize for this. I like to keep the show moving. So let's listen to Ian talk about environmentalism as the new religion.
We have here the unity of science and religion, and the laboratory for religious life and practice is experience. Religion is not about pie in the sky when we die. It's about now. And religion tries to make sense of what's happening to us now, and it gives us the mechanisms where we can have hope for some sort of meaningful life despite all the disappointments. Now, despite our comfortable materialistic lives, there are many who say, is that all? And I think that there is a yearning for the meaning of life and for a spiritual life. And I argue that most of you, and I'm now going to insult my audience for the next 5 minutes, most of you are religious, and I argue that these people are religious, because we've invented a new religion. The rise of environmentalism parallels in time and in place the decline in Christianity and socialism. And this new religion is just terrified of doubt. It's terrified of scepticism. It's terrified of uncertainty, yet it claims to be underpinned by science. It's actually a fundamentalist religion with a fear of nature. It has its own high priests and its own holy writ. And like many religions, it attracts believers by announcing apocalyptic calamities, unless, of course, we change our ways. Its credo is repeated non-stop. There's a new language that's been invented. Logic and contrary data and questioning, they're not permitted. Heretics like myself are inquisitorially destroyed. It's a new religion. It states that now is the most important time in history, and people are told that humanity is facing the greatest crisis in the history of time. We must make sacrifices now. Well, this religion is using the thinking that derives from Judeo-Christian tradition. If the world's been destroyed, then we humans are to blame. Now, this New Age religion tries to re-mystify the world, a world that its adherents neither experience nor do they try to understand. And the apocalyptic doomsdayers promote their new religion with seven-second television grabs. This is a disunity between religion and science. And this science derives from the Enlightenment, where we bathed in doubt and scepticism and uncertainty. All that's thrown overboard. Contrary facts are just ignored. Enthusiastic reporting by non-scientists is undertaken. They report new science with alarmist implications, but they don't report any contrary information. Non-scientific journalists and public celebrities write polemics, and they encourage the public to get hot and bothered and alarmed. The environmental religion produces widespread fear and longing, all wanting a simple, all-encompassing narrative of the world. It offers an alternative account of the natural world with which the adherents have very little contact. It's a city-based religion. Environmentalism embraces a myth of the fall, a Christian myth, the loss of harmony between man and nature. This has been caused by a materialistic society. It searches for a lost Eden that probably never existed. Environmental evangelism has a ritual and a language that have totally replaced substance. There have been thousands of global warmings and global coolings. And through my geologist eyes, global coolings have always depopulated the planet. We are the first generation of organisms on planet Earth that has ever feared a warm climate. Environmentalism really creates and exacerbates problems in the third world with disease and food shortages and destroys economies. It's highly flawed. When the environmentalists finally recognise that they are actually religious, then a real discussion can take place with other scientists. Until then, they're just like the creationists. They claim that they're scientific, but really the foundations are religious and dogmatic. So your contradictory religion of environmentalism has given you a purpose in life. You've ignored all the contrary evidence, fine, but your religion provides you some of the stitches that hold the fabric of society together. Now, unless these people here are anti-environmental, I argue, how on earth can they argue that we'd be better off without religion when they themselves are religious?
Wow. Did you hear all that, folks? It's all there. Now, I could go on. I could do an entire show on this. If you're interested in it, email me. Maybe we will. But let's apply this freaky deaky truth to the freaky deaky news headlines of today. Green news. Let's take an article. There was an article, and this story happened back in March, I believe it was, the end of March, beginning of April. And this was, I took this, and there were so many articles out there, I just grabbed one. This was India Today, Death by AI. Man kills himself after chatting with ChatGPT like chatbot about climate change. So this was written by a woman. I think it's a woman with an Indian name, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. But she reports that a Belgian man has supposedly died by suicide after chatting with an AI-powered chat box for 6 weeks. Now, according to his wife, the outlet Le Bris, it's not Francis Schaeffer's group. Maybe it is. I don't know. But this news agency refers to this man as Pierre. He killed himself after becoming increasingly pessimistic about the effects of global warming. And they've coined a term now. It's called eco-anxious. And the publication also assessed chats about the AI chatbots on the platform named Chai. You can download this free in the apps on the Apple Store. But the chatbot, very similar to ChatGPT, which I've talked about here on the show before. And, you know, we've used 11 Labs audio AI synthesizer. This chatbot answers questions to complex queries. And that's how I think they actually did the Palo series, in a conversational way. So Chai, unlike Chatbox, has made many pre-made avatars. So you actually get some human element to these chats as you get this little cartoon talking to you. And you can even choose the tone of the conversation. So what happened is the chatbot, Noah, roommate Grace, and the emperor husband all got into this discussion with this Belgian man. And after about 6 weeks of this, he kills himself because he feels like he's a parasite to the creation. Folks, this is what happens when you idolize the creation instead of the creator. And it reminds me of the commandment that says, thou shalt not murder. So folks, what I'd like to do today is wrap the show up talking a little bit about God's incredible Ten Commandments. You know, folks, God wants our homes and our communities and our nations to succeed and to be blessed. But a home, and hence our nation, will never see apart from the holy commandments of God. And that's the truth, folks. There's no possible way to have a successful home or a nation for that part apart from these Ten Commandments. And like I said several times during the show, these commandments aren't arbitrary. They're for people of all ages, all races, all times. They're universally applicable. They're not arbitrary either. Now, some laws are, like the driving laws. You know, in the United States, we drive on the right side of the road, but in England, they drive on the left side of the road. That's the wrong side here, but the right side there, that's an arbitrary law. In other words, it doesn't make any difference what side of the road you drive on, just so everyone in that particular jurisdiction drives on the same side of the road. But on the other hand, the Ten Commandments, they're not arbitrary, and they're not temporary, and they're not relative. They're for all time. They never need to be revised, and they are not to be debated. And like I said at the opening of the show, no one has ever come up with an equivalent 11th commandment with regard to relevance. You know, everything of importance is covered in these 10 simple commandments. So in the truest sense of the word, disregard them at your own peril, folks. And like I asked at the beginning of the show, isn't it ironic that we take them out of our schools and a generation or two later, along comes all these school shootings? Or is it? I propose that it's all by design. You know, people talk about breaking the commandments, and I said, you don't break them. You're broken upon them. And I'm going to read that psalm again. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. You know, the commandments are standing and will continue to stand and will always stand. Now, they're primarily designed for the home, not the school, not the government, not businesses. Although they apply to all of them, the foundation needs to be laid in the home. So we get all upset because the schools and the public places don't have the Ten Commandments posted anymore. Let me ask you a question, folks. Are they posted in your home? You know, that's the question. We had them posted at our driveway, at the entry to our driveway for years. The sign wore out. We need to get another. And each righteous family across this land should have these posted in their homes. Now, the first commandment deals with the who of worship. But the commandment also deals with the how of worship. And that's what I want to focus on today. Now, the first commandment forbids false gods, but it also forbids a false worship. And I was alluding to that in Ken's Corner and Back to the Future with regard to this green movement. That's false worship of a false god. And the first commandment commands us, forbids us false worship. I'd like to read it to you. Thou shalt make unto thee no graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in earth beneath or that is in the water underneath. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me. So the truth is, beyond any shadow of a doubt, folks, and I'm telling you that, this is rock-ribbed, absolute truth. The best thing that we can do for our children and grandchildren is to teach them how to worship God. You know, we worship God for who he is. We praise God for what he's done and what he will continue to do. And we thank him for what he has done. So let's just focus on worship right now. The Bible teaches that a man worships what he idolizes. And if you're not idolizing God, you're idolizing something else. And that becomes your idol. And when we worship God, we become like God. When we worship money, we become evil. Because the love of money is the root of all evil. So first and foremost, the family must mold an idol. And I pray that your idol is the Creator God. Now, if you do not worship the Creator who made you, the idol that you mold will ultimately end up molding your family. Bottom line, everybody's going to worship something. And that's because, just like we heard the atheist Ian Plimmer say, man is incurably religious. And nature abhors a vacuum, folks. And that's why we must learn how to worship as a family and worship as God commanded. And that involves, first and foremost, the proper conception of God. So first of all, our duty, our joy, our privilege is to give our children and grandchildren the proper concept concerning God. And like I said in Ken's Corner, if we have a warped concept of God, we're going to live warped lives. So idolatry is a renunciation of the whole and purposeful meaning of life, which is to worship God. To never forget why God, why he established families, and that's to love him. The Bible says it is in him that we live and move and have our being. That's Acts 17, verse 28, folks. Folks, that's why we exist. Now, we can have idols in our hearts without making them with our hands. In America, we have made gods out of ourselves with this meology, and that's replaced theology. And that was that third approach to the ecology that I talked about, the atheism. Paul warned about this in the last days, that men would become lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Now, others of us, like I said, have made God out of money. So many people worship at the shrine of money. You know, God is gold to them, and their creed is greed. And that's so sad, folks, because their theology is get all you can and can all you get, then sit on the lid and poison the rest. And that is some stinking thinking, folks. And that's sadly the way a lot of people live in this world today. And very frankly, they are worshiping at just one of the shrines or altars of the material realm. There are people out there who set foot in the church because they think the church might ask them for money. Now, there's truth there, but they don't understand. The Bible says that covetous people will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. And I could go on and on for that, but I'm running out of time. So, some people make materialistic gods, whereas others people make gods of their families. Now, we ought to love and adore our families, and we even ought to sacrifice for our families, but we never make our family God. That's the absolute worst thing you could do, is to put your family first, because whatever is first is God. Now, Terry knows that my number one in my life is not her, but it is God. Now, I'm glad that she understands that, because if I made her number one, she would get less than she gets as being number two to God. And likewise, folks, each and every one of you should love your spouse and your children after your love for God. And that'll put everything in the proper perspective. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, "He that loves father or mother or houses, lands, brothers, sisters more than me is not worthy of me." And that's what he meant by that. So putting him first doesn't mean that we love our loved ones or family less. It actually means that we have the capacity through the grace of God operating in us to love them more. So we cannot make gods out of anything other than God if we want to be in a right relationship with God. That's the first and foremost and most paramount thing. Now, we need to be able to communicate with our children and grandchildren. And it's not enough just to drag them to church every week. We have to teach them how to do this. And how do you teach them how to do this? Well, you teach them by example. And there are so many cases in the Old Testament of people not doing that. You know, there's the story out of 2 Chronicles chapter 27. It begins in verses 1 and 2, and it talks about Jotham. And then it talks about his son. Oh, well, actually, he was the son, and his father, Uzzah. And you look down through the generations, and by the third generation, the grandson Ahaz is worshiping a false god, Balaam, and they're offering their children up to these false gods. And that's what happens. So we need to teach by example. We need to show our children and grandchildren that we love the Creator God, Jehovah Elohim, and that we worship Him. And that's how you can actually teach this. And that's what we must do. America today is the result of false worship. The Bible says in Exodus 20, verse 5, "I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Folks, I want your children and your children's children and your great-great-great-grandchildren to love God. And I'm going to stand on a verse out of Psalm 112, verse 2. "The generation of the upright shall be blessed." Now, every so often I'll hear people say, "Well, you know, it really doesn't matter or make any difference if you want to do this or do that, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else, you know. You can do whatever you want so long as it doesn't hurt anybody else." I'm sure you've heard that. I've heard it. We all have. Well, let me tell you something. Sin is sin, and it never just hurts one person. Nobody ever sins solo. And that's because we're all linked together, fitly joined as members of the body of Christ. So sin never just hurts one person. So there's no such thing as solo sin. There's a hideous result or consequence to sin, folks. And it's levied upon the children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren of the sinner. Remember, in verse 5, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." And then in verse 6 it says, "Showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commands." And I praise God for that. So, folks, there's a lot here that I was covering. I skipped over a lot from my notes. But thank God for His Ten Commandments. and thank God for his mercy, not just for three generations of the curse of those who hate him, but for thousands and thousands of generations. We're under that covenantal blessing of Abram, folks. So I want you and me to be able to look down the corridor of time and say, God, thank you for using me to start something growing. And pray, Lord, start a fire burning in me, dear Lord, that will never stop burning. I want my influence, through the grace of God, to go on for generation upon generation. And I love what Paul said to Timothy when he said, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and then in thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also. Isn't that great? That started with Grandma. Grandma Lewis. And then went down to his mom, Eunice. And then went on to Timothy. And then generation upon generation upon generation. How many people have been impacted by St. Timothy? Isn't that great? Praise the Lord for that. So you've got to have the right concept of God, and you've got to be a powerful communicator to your children and grandchildren concerning how you worship God. And then finally, real quick, just have a prayerful celebration of God. Praise him. And do it with your children. Show them how important it is to praise God, to worship God, to thank God. And I wonder, if we started doing that, I just wonder how many children would say, my dad loves God with all his heart. And that's the most important thing here on earth for my dad. And I want to be like my dad. I want to have a relationship with God. Think about that, folks. Think about it. And I've got to run because I'm out of time. But establish this in your home, the Ten Commandments of God. And let's start applying the first one, which is worshiping God. And let's use it as an example to our children and grandchildren. And let's start something here. I know we probably can't stop this collapse, but we can do something to help survive in our homes. I love you all, God, all God's people, all God's children. I love you all. And in the words of Winston Churchill, once you embrace this truth, never give in, never, no, never.
Never give in, never give in, never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in, except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy.
And remember, folks, you can't do this on your own. You do this by the grace of God and through the power and agency of the Holy Spirit. And that same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave, if you've surrendered, forsaken all, and trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have that same Spirit living in you. So let's lift our hands with Jeremy Camp and praise that same power, the power of the living God.
We're living in a very defining time in our generation, where fear is creeping in and the uncertainty of the unknown is everywhere.
I can see what is raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk.
There's an urgency like never before in my heart to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to show a world that looks like there is no hope that in Jesus alone you will find that hope and peace, to stand up in the midst of adversity and tribulation, and to show the unconditional love of our Savior while not shying away from speaking the truth of God's Word. Cry out for change in our world, but many times we are left asking, how can I make a difference? What do I do next? The truth is, we can do nothing. In our own strength and our own power, we will fail. But Jesus himself said to the disciples, I leave with you my spirit. In Romans 8:11 it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Let's step out in his power. Let's proclaim the name of Jesus in boldness and love. And when the attacks come from all sides, walk in the understanding that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, because the enemy has been defeated and his victory is in Jesus.